First Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, as though it was good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know it. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all afflictions and distress by your faith, for now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. Now, these few verses that I read to you in some way are a continuation. We recognize when we look to Scripture, sometimes we're not conscious of it. And, you know, we'll read a chapter and end at a certain chapter, read a few verses and end with a few verses. Sometimes we read verses and, of course, they're so long and we fail to read the whole, maybe two or three, four or five verses, whatever, at least to see the sentence. And they can be at times very complicated as they're communicating so much to us. And that's in the case we recognize that the verse divisions that we have in the Bible are convenient, but they're not inspired. They weren't in the originals, nor the chapter divisions. Now, most of them are helpful, and most of them come at a right place, but others don't so much come at the right place. And so as we look at chapter 3, we recognize we cannot look at just as a unit and not look at the preceding verses, because this is really a continuation of the thought and the defense of the Apostle Paul, as he made a defense not only to the believers that would receive this at Thessalonica against the enemies of Christ, the Gentile unbelievers and pagans and the Jewish unbelievers who criticized Paul for leaving them in the lurch. He was very, when we looked at that as we began this epistle from Acts chapter 17, he wasn't at Thessalonica long as he was in other places. But of course the people that are bringing the criticism of him in order to shake and to disturb the faith of these believers and accuse Paul to be a charlatan who didn't remain among them. Well, of course, one of the reasons he didn't remain among them, we see very clearly that Satan hindered his work among them because of the very ones who are bringing the accusation against Paul, and to these new believers were the very ones that drove Paul out of the city. That he went from place to place, and we see this. So you could have to tie this into the previous section when Paul said in verse 17 of the second chapter, I was taken from you. I was taken from you. I was ripped from my desire and responsibility as the preacher and as the teacher who brought to you the gospel. So he writes this, and he shows his concern. He showed it in the last chapter, as he mentioned that time and time and time again, he thought to come back and to to teach them and to be with them, because that was his concern. And it's expressed in the beginning of this chapter, when he thought that he could no longer, the scripture here is to forbear, when he couldn't stand it any longer. He was fraught with emotion and concern for these young believers. And so we can see Paul as he goes from place to place, whether he went to the synagogue or whether he went just to the Gentiles. He went in the direction and of the direction of the Lord. Sometimes he had Luke with him. Other times, as in this case, he had Silas with him, and he had Timothy with him. And it was proper and true that he had, so they could support him and be with him. Going to a strange place is bad enough in our own day, not to be with someone. But we're thankful that if we go to a strange place, maybe we can find a good church to go to and be strengthened. Well, it wasn't the case. These were highly pagan cities. And Paul needed the assistance of Timothy and Silas, but he was so concerned. He was so concerned as he made his way to Athens, which was a very pagan city, filled with philosophers and false teachers. He sends Timothy, and he tells us here he remains alone. He was so desirous of knowing how it was with the believers in Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians believers, Thessalonica, that he sends Timothy. And thankfully, Timothy brings a good report of their faith and of the Lord's work and the fruits of the Spirit that they're bearing in their lives. So this is a transitional section of Scripture, chapter 3. It's transitional from defense to thanksgiving. It's transitional through his expressing his desire and his encouragement for the benefit of those at Thessalonica. You know, if we were studying Ephesians, that's a whole nother matter, because what Paul is able to say in the book of Ephesians in some matters is a great deep book, because Paul remained at Ephesus for a longer, several years. He was able to establish them in the faith. And before Paul came, Apollos was at Ephesus and broke out the gospel and proclaimed the gospel. And then there was Aquila and Priscilla, both were at Ephesus. So they had a greater foundation and a longer foundation. So that Paul was more confident. And when you read Ephesus, or Ephesians, or the book to Ephesus, you'll recognize the difference in what Paul is saying, not just in his teaching, but his concern for them. Much more and greater concern here for these believers at Thessalonica, because they were new, and they faced opposition. And because Paul had to be taken from them, and was taken from them, because of the opposition of Satan. And look, he mentions again in verse 5. He mentions the same thing in chapter 3, verse 5, as he has a reference to Satan and recognizes him as the great tempter. He doesn't call him by name, but he recognizes he is the one who brings temptation into our lives. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear it, he's repeating the same thing that he says in verse 1. I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, our labor be, our work, our ministry, that which I did, the adversary, the devil, who tempts us to sin and to question our salvation and to sow the seeds of doubt, come to you and to disturb you. and to change your mind. It's very interesting to look at these verses and sometimes to analyze the root word of some of the Greek words that Paul uses. And we'll see it in verse 3. I'm going to go to verse 3 and then go back to verse 2. He sends and he commands. Verse 2 really is a commendation. A commendation of Timothy to them. That Timothy, who is a minister of God, a servant of God, notice first of all he identifies all those in the ministry that their first obligation is to serve God. This word minister is the same word that's later used in Paul's epistles and that we speak of as deacons. The deacons who are our servants. And later on in the development of the New Testament and the Apostle Paul, under the Apostle Paul's direction as he was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, the office of a deacon in the New Testament is emphasized and developed. It's the word servant. Sometimes the word servant is the word slave. We don't read it in our English like that. Sometimes Paul introduces himself or speaks about all the believers as servants of the Lord, and the word he really uses is slaves. We belong to the Lord. He's bought us with the precious blood that he spilled, that he gave, that he shed for us. And so we belong to him. You know, our only comfort in life and in death, in body and soul, is that the Heidelberg Catechism, the way it starts, is that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not your own, Paul teaches us in Corinthians. No, we're not our own. We belong to the Lord. I can remember as a little child, as you were growing up, you'd be sent out to here or there, and parents do that a lot of times, instruct their kids, just remember who you belong to, and don't do anything that's going to come back, that's going to reflect. And I would get that double. I get it, you know, you're mine and you're going to represent me, but then I'd always get the clincher. You belong to the Lord too. Christian parents are able to do that, and it can be a warning and an incentive, a good one in a positive way as well as a negative way, to behave yourself and to do what you're supposed to do and don't do what you're not supposed to do, because you represent someone else. And that's a little bit like the word servant. We serve the Lord, we belong to him. But this is a different word than the word that would take slave. Paul introduces himself a lot of times as a servant or a minister. Here Paul saying Timothy is our brother. He's a part of the family of God. He reminds us of the Christian teaching that our Lord emphasized in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 48, when people were asking him regarding his mother, his physical mother, and his physical brethren, those who were related to him physically, materially, you know, through birth. As a son of Mary. And the Lord came back with this retort and this instruction that teaches us quite a bit, not only in relationship to the Lord, but it also reminds us of our higher relationship and relationship not only to him but to each other, the only relationships that are going to continue into eternity, that we belong to the family of God. And whosoever, Jesus said, who is my father, who is my mother, who is my brethren, and Jesus reminded us in verse 48, whosoever, let me correct that, lest I misquote it and somebody reminds me of that. He never said who's my father, because Jesus knew who his father was in heaven, who's my mother and who is my brethren. And I don't want to get in a doctrinal controversy that I don't believe or send you in the wrong direction. So sometimes you say things that you shouldn't have said and you don't mean to say, but you say it anyhow. Correction. Whosoever, he answered the Lord correctly and rightly, whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is reminding us. These are those who are related to him, of course, spiritually, as our elder brother. Christ is our elder brother, and we're related to each other through the family of God. And so Timothy is a family member, not physically, but spiritually, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and eternally through the gift of grace and salvation. But he's also a servant, first of God. Though we serve each other, and we're reminded that every man is to be mindful of our fellow Christians, not to just serve ourselves, but primarily we serve God first and foremost. And then, of course, he says he's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. It's all because of the gospel. It's all because of Christ. And so Paul's express, in one sense, he is commending Timothy to them, that Timothy has authority and Timothy has status, but also that they are recognizing that Paul cared enough for them that he is willing to remain alone and to suffer and to meet all the consequences that he met at Athens without his fellow workers. So it's both a commendation for them, the Thessalonians, and a commendation and a recommendation of Timothy. And of course Timothy went and he was with them, and he provided for them exhortation and further teaching and instruction on the Word of God and the foundational truths of the Christian faith. And he was able, by the grace of God, to bring out and to bring to Paul, to comfort and provide for him, that the fruit, the labor wasn't in vain. God did his work among his people. It wasn't Paul to be praised, it wasn't Timothy to be praised, and it wasn't really the Thessalonians because of the wisdom to be praised. It was the gospel of Christ. It was God by the Holy Spirit. It was the power of grace that did the work that was intended to do and provided for these believers a strong foundation and hope, eternal hope in the future. So that's how we're to see that verse. But then he goes on from verse 2 to speak to them in the next two verses, and following the reason he did what he did, so that they wouldn't be moved away. Notice, and he quickly goes into verse 3, he says, that no man, to come, first of all, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, these words are interesting, too. They're very close to each other. The Greek word to establish really means, both words mean to encourage or to strengthen, though they have just a little different meaning. The word to establish is really the word to, like if you were a builder and putting a buttress on a great building, so that it would undergird. It's to help or to bring a support to. Timothy was meant to support and to edify and to strengthen their faith. Now the word comfort, and again the word comfort in the Bible, and it depends how it's used and what context is used. We know the word comfort comes from the original to call alongside of. That's why the Holy Spirit is called our comforter or our advocate. In 1 John, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as our advocate, the one who calls alongside of, who gives us comfort, but who represents us before the Father. And in the book of John, the Gospel of John, not the first epistle in the first chapter, but the rest of the Gospel of John, you're familiar with the fact that the Holy Spirit is called a comforter. He comes alongside of to assist. In one sense, just as Luke or Timothy or Silas in this case, as they went to Thessalonica with the word of grace and the word of the gospel, and they accompany Paul in his missionary journey. But it's the Holy Spirit that God has given to us individually and also corporately to represent himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is present here with us. Well, no, he's not actually present. That's the difference between the Lutherans and those who are non-Lutherans in the Protestant realm, or at least that's historically what was when they came to the communion. And certainly is the difference between the Roman Catholics who looked at the Mass, which was supposed to be the Lord's Supper, and the bread and the cup as the actual body and the blood of Christ. They thought that the hocus pocus, the priests had power to change the material into Christ himself. The Lutherans denied that, but came close to it in communion, saying, no, the body and the blood of Christ is not actually there in body and blood, in that the priest has the power to do that, which is blasphemy. And second, the Lutherans thought, well, he's in and under and around and consubstantiation, they believed it. But everybody else in the Reformation believed in the spiritual representation of the Lord, because the Lord, remember, is both spiritual. He has its nature of God, God the Son, but he has a physical nature or a human nature. And he is in heaven, where he remains until his coming again. So we say, the Lord's with us and the Lord's in our hearts. Well, yes and no. He's not here physically. He's everywhere present. Because he's God, but he's here being represented through and by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's within us. It's the Holy Spirit that's present with us. And as the Holy Spirit is God, and his Father is God, and as Christ is God, so we recognize that God is with us. That's correct theology. That's the teaching of the Bible. That's the teaching of the Bible. Now, we might say the other things, and nobody faults anybody for saying it, as long as you don't misrepresent it and begin to think in the wrong terms that the Lord's sitting there and that we can see him and that he's speaking to us, rather than saying he's speaking to us through the Word. So when people say that God speaks to them, I want to know what they mean by that. Well, God speaks to me when I read his Bible, but he's not whispering in my ear in the middle of the night and tapping me on the shoulder, because that's not what he does. And you, that can be very mystical and lead you into all types of problems, especially as you would believe things and do things that are contrary to his word. Now that's another lesson. So we have five lessons in one this morning, but you know that. You heard that from me 100 times, maybe 500 times. So this is to help them and to encourage them and to strengthen them. You can see it again. He does the same thing in the second epistle. You throw yourselves over in your Bible to the second epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 2, in verse 17. He says, comfort your hearts. He uses the same words, but he uses them kind of backwards. He says, establish and comfort. Comfort your hearts and establish you. Speaking about God. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, help. That comes through many ways. We're comforted by his help. And good hope through grace, in other words, continue to comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. The same thing is seen in the third chapter, in the third verse. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, Paul's intention was to strengthen and comfort them as a minister, a servant of God, as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sent Timothy to do the same. As instruments, it wasn't Paul who was establishing them and strengthening them and comforting them. It wasn't Timothy who could do that in and of and by himself. It was God. It was God through the Holy Spirit. It was God through the Holy Spirit in and through the Word of God. The Word of God. The voice of God speaking to us in Scripture that we can read and understand by Spirit, and that we can agree on. That we can agree on. It's plain, it's clear, and you can study one part of Scripture if it's a little harder and see it interpreted in another easier passage of Scripture. That we don't have to say, well, God told me to do this. Well, God told me to do something else. And we become subjective in our views of things. And then because we're always right, we get into fights. And we have divisions. You know, when I was a student in college, I remember who it was. It was Dr. Stenholm, who was director of ministerial studies. He was one of the high mucking mucks in college and been there for years. And whenever he preached in chapel, you knew he was going to say somewhere in that message the same thing, the same phrase. He would talk about the onslaughts of Satan. No matter what message it was, he would speak. But he spoke about his early beginnings and how he went into a church one time, and he was standing there and he was looking down the middle aisle, and he thought, well, maybe my eyesight's going a little difficult here, although I'm young. And he thought, well, that rug seems to be one color on one side and another color on the other side. And he was bold enough to ask someone in the congregation about it. They admitted that was true, because they had such division within the congregation that one side was convinced the Lord was telling them to put it one color, and the other was telling it was put another shade. It was the same color but different shades. They decided, well, we're going to keep the congregation together and put the carpet in. Half of it would be one shade of color, and the other would be the... Well, that was a good... silly. It was true. I always thought it was kind of strange story, but he's affirmed that it was true. And now living within the confines of the ministry, as long as I have, I can believe that it's absolutely true. Absolutely true. Because that's the way people are. That's what people are. Generally, well, we haven't had that. We've had the same old carpet here since I've been here. And it's the color it is. I would have never chosen it, but I didn't put it down. But anyhow, that's the way things are. So they want to, you know, they get it to... No, God is the one who establishes. God is the one who directs us through His Word. And so that's why we have a standard. You thought I lost my place, didn't you? That's why we have a standard. And God doesn't whisper in your ear something and whisper in my ear something else. We have a standard. He tells us the same thing. He tells us the same thing. And all the believers the same thing. That we have an objective standard, the Word of God, that we don't bring division. And so Paul is ministering to them through the Word of God to strengthen them. Oh, now let's continue. And I want to look at that next phrase. He does this, he's saying, and no, notice that, verse 3. That no man, now he's talking about the Christian here, that none of you, he's saying, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. They faced opposition. They faced opposition from the unbelieving Jews. They faced opposition from their fellow countrymen, the pagan Gentiles. And Paul wanted them not to be disturbed. Not to be disturbed. Not to be disturbed. Now, how can they be disturbed? Well, they certainly can be disturbed by some people saying, no! And they going after them as they got after Paul physically. But a lot of times the opposition that we face is very subtle. Subtle. Remember Satan in the second chapter? Remember verse 5 that we read to you in your hearing? The tempter who tempts you. Many times, the Bible tells us this in Revelation 13, verse 12, speaks about the lamb that has horns, the lamb who has horns or appears to be a lamb that is not a lamb. There were those at that time who thought by flattery, and that's what this word means, flattery, or really deceit, or soft words, who came to them and said, look, Paul's not here anymore, Timothy's not here anymore, Silas isn't here, they don't care about you, and you face some opposition, you know, you might as well, you don't want to face difficulty and opposition, come on back into the fold. Come on back into the fold. Give up these things of Christ and accept your Judaism. Or go back into the world and accept your paganism. The word actually, in its derivation, at the very root, it's interesting, means that a dog is wagging his tail. What does that mean? You know, there are nice dogs, and there are sometimes not so nice dogs. There are some dogs, you want to stay away because they bare their teeth and they mean what they're sending the message, and they could tear your leg off. But the idea is that these mean dogs will come and deceive and wag their tails. So you could have a dog that comes meek and mild that you never knew and is wagging your tail, and you reach out and touch it, and what happens? There goes your hand. He gets you with his fangs. He goes after your hand, he'll go after your neck. And this is what Paul, this is that word. This is where this word comes to. Satan, the devil, and the opponents of Christianity don't always come and announce, "We're going to fight you." And you enter into a fight and opposition. They come in flattery and deceit to tempt and to deceive that you give way, to give way, to give way. And that's how it began. That's how it began in the churches of Christ in this country. Just give a little of this scripture. Just give a little of this principle. Well, some of you heard. I don't know if I don't like to use illustrations. Maybe that other people know that I'm using. But I was told how we were speaking one time about who is qualified in the ministry, whether women are qualified because of the scripture, or eldership, or leaders in the church. I could give you another illustration of that, but I won't. And there was somebody who was a minister and who said, from a denomination who gave way, and his wife was present, saying, "Well, these women that they ordained, they were good women, they were godly women, and they were very knowledgeable in the scripture." Now, nobody denied they were godly women. I never knew them. And they could have had a lot of knowledge. I had a Scottish grandmother who used to, this is what they tell me, I knew her when I was young, who went to women's groups and taught the women and went to places, you know, they had pregnant and had got children and ministered to them. But she'd never done it within the church or among men. And so you give way. You know, that was Sproul. He was in the old United Presbyterian Church and he stayed in it as long as it wasn't mandatory to ordain women as elders. Because he spoke up against it. He didn't go to churches. You can read that in his books. I'm not telling you anything that's not public knowledge. And he came to R.C. Sproul. And he came to the point where he said, "Well, I had to withdraw because what became optional became mandatory." Now look, it was become optional and mandatory. Say, whatever church it is, Episcopal Church, Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, you can take the most abominable sin. That's what's happening in this country. Whether it's political, you have to make exceptions for this and that, and tolerate this and tolerate that, and tolerate that, and tolerate that. Did anybody hear of the Word of God and the standards of God and the one who's judging everything? My obligation isn't to my fellow man in their opinion. Their opinion and their practice might be 100% wrong. Or to the government. It doesn't matter that the government now acknowledges that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. That's not marriage. That's an abomination. And we shouldn't tolerate it. It's sin. That doesn't say we're not saved for ourselves in some way or another, and we got to work on our sin and be sanctified and thankful for the forgiveness of sins. But see, what starts out as the dog, say, sin. I'm thankful for the upbringing, and I had a pretty strict upbringing. You don't know. My children think maybe they had a strict upbringing. They don't know anything compared to the upbringing I had. What you could do and what you couldn't do. And lo betide you. Lo betide you. Lo betide you. If you didn't buckle in. Listen. God has a standard. God has a standard. You have all these young women, young men living together without marriage. That's sin. And there are consequences that pay for that. I heard the radio comes on in the morning. It's supposed to wake you up. I'm awake. One of the first things they said, well, I don't smoke anymore. Now I'm smoking. I got the Juul. I was able to give it up to the Juul. And then they go on to say, well, we want to let you know that it has nicotine in it. I said, you people are so stupid. I don't smoke anymore. Yeah, you are. You're just going from one thing to another. You can go to it, and you're going to face the consequences of it. I'm meddling today. I agree with the president. Told his kids, don't smoke, don't drink, and don't do dope. And if you do it, you're going to pay the consequences. I was scared enough to obey my mother. Hey, never got into that. You're going to do it. Now, I don't speak about that much. I'm not making judgment on it at all. But I'm concerned. I've got young people. Everybody's young now, according to me. I wake up in the middle of the night praying for you. You don't want to do anything that you'll lose your own control over. You get drunk and kill somebody, kill yourself. Well, if you kill yourself, you're not going to kill anybody else. Lose your job. Don't come and cry about the consequences of cancer if you choose to do what you want to. All these people get on drugs. Let's help them, let's help them. How about the people who don't? Don't get it, don't take it, don't do it. But we're so... We just love everybody, tolerate everybody, help everybody. It's absolutely... We live in a nutty world. Because we're bankrupt of the truth and the Word of God. And many times in the churches, we don't want to hear it. Because we have accepted the lie.
This is millions of years old. We found this tooth. And it's 4 million years old.
Oh, isn't it now? Lie of... The subtlety of evolution, the lie of false science. Oh, well, yeah, I'm old-fashioned. I'm from another generation and from an old world. And I don't care. But I stand on the side of Scripture and the Word of God. And we need, and Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and comfort, because the only place we're going to be strengthened and covered is from God's Word. That's going to last us as we face all the opposition that we face today until the day we give it up and death. But we're secure in the knowledge of the Son of God loved us and gave Himself for us. And that's really all that will matter. Not how much you make, not where you go, not what you have, not your plans. Where are we going to be in eternity? Oh boy, that's what matters. Let's pray.